Well, let me introduce myself to you. I haven't been here for 5 or 6 weeks. I'm Jeremy Miller. And I had a major makeover to improve my look, so I just want to say it's good to be here. No, I just want to welcome everybody online that's joining us all around the world, really, in South Dakota, in Europe, Africa, Asia, India, I know. People are joining online and will later in the week as they review the archived services on Facebook. And to the Facebook family of New Life that can't attend in person yet, we're glad you're joining us online. And it's good that we've reopened our churches, but we're looking for the next level. Hopefully, as soon as this COVID crisis subsides a bit, we'll be able to have even more ministry in person. And I know we're all looking forward to that. Well, Ron and I spent the last few weeks in South Dakota. The intention was to be there 3 weeks and help my parents. My mother and dad still live on the family farm. For those of you that know our family, you know that to be true. Dad still drives, still cuts hay, and my mother is still a full-time homemaker. This COVID crisis has been difficult for them. Church is their world, and they've been able to go to the Lutheran church for all these weeks. It's kind of a small church, but warm fellowship. They preach the gospel there, and they've been able to be there. And mother and dad don't remember stuff quite like they used to, and so I had to get a new thing when you take hard water and make it soft? Water softener. I had to get a new water softener for dad, and there was a hailstorm that caused some damage. We had to work with the adjuster. We put up his hay, and so I had to stay an extra week. Well, then just as we're getting ready to go home, my wife throws out her back, and she has a pinched vertebrae that causes sciatic nerve to flare up all the way down her side, terrible pain. And then she hurt another part of her back, and she has a little pain in her elbow. And my wife's a real trooper, but it did take the wind out of her. And so she's beginning her fourth week of recovery. And we came back from South Dakota to Virginia. I made a bed for her in the back of her SUV. I got a big foam cushion about this thick with a couple of sleeping bags and pillows. And we have a electrical outlet. I put in a heating pad and drinks back there and her iPad. And so for 5 days, I drove all the way back by myself. She's laying back there. I think she's faking. Because it's awfully darn cushy back there. And I had my cooler of treats, so I'm just eating sugar and salt. For 5 days. But we got home, and she was in a lot of pain, but we got home, and she's on meds getting therapy, and she's improving, and she gives you her love, and we'll be looking forward to joining me, hopefully next Sunday, but when she's ready. The last few weeks, we've had some great sermons in our church. Our campus pastors, and in addition to that, Tina Davis, who's on our preaching team, and Pastor Kevin, all gave words that I felt dovetailed together, where there's a prophetic charge and the comfort of God and an assurance that God's with us during these unsettling days. Anybody grateful for that? Amen. That we have a sovereign, loving God who knew these COVID days, these economic days, these days of trouble in the nations, didn't catch him by surprise. He's preparing a church to not run from the challenge, but to turn our ship in faith, because we believe in the risen Savior, into the circumstances of the hour and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Kevin, the senior associate pastor here who started this church with me, for those joining online, you may not know that. He doesn't preach often, maybe 4 times a year. Kevin only preaches when he has a word. He doesn't fancy himself as a preacher. I think he's an awesome preacher. And this last word is dynamic. Here's the thing about preaching. Preaching is not communicating. You don't go to college to study communication. Preacher is not communicating. Communication is the transference of knowledge. Preaching is the proclamation of a story. It's a different animal than communicating. You can be a good teacher and a lousy preacher. Preaching comes from the heart. It's incarnational. It's the preacher and the message almost become indistinguishable. good preaching. And when Kevin gets a message from the Lord down in his spirit and it comes out, I've always enjoyed it, but none more than when he preached a few weeks ago. And he really challenged us to go into the future with hearts that have been reset. He really encouraged us to slow down and to repent. And I'm going to follow up that theme a little bit. And that theme was echoed by all of our preachers the last few weeks. John Lewis, the congressman who passed this last week, just a giant of a man, at his memorial service, they read a letter that he had written shortly before he died for the purpose of having it read at the memorial service. And he said this. He said, "Ordinary people with extraordinary vision can redeem the soul of America." I agree with that. I could take the word America out and I could put in any country, any family, any situation. Ordinary Christians like you and me, if we'll have an extraordinary vision of what God can do, and we serve a big God who is alive, whose Son has triumphed over all evil, if we will believe that, there is no malady in our world that cannot succumb to a believing church. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Then he goes on to say, he said, "Finally, I encourage all of you, stand up for what you truly believe in." And I say yes and amen to that. Let's stand up. Let's meet the Kairos moment in our world, this economic downturn, the unrest in the nations, the persecution that has come out of behind the scenes now is front and center. This last week, I read about a pastor like myself who shared a testimony. He posted it on Facebook, and this was the testimony. "I prayed for somebody in my church, and they got healed of COVID. And Facebook pulled down the post, saying it was misinformation." I'm going, he wasn't saying that prayer cures everybody. He was saying one case in a church that happens to believe in prayer prayed for somebody who had a disease and God touched him, and they pulled it down. These are different days. Church, we're never going to go back to the way it was a year ago. That's not going to happen. And I think we need to steel ourselves for a new world. In Nigeria, since January 1 of this year, that's 7 months, there has been 2,015 Christians killed in northern Nigeria at the hands of militants. 2,000 Christians, women, children, men, pastors, churches destroyed, villages burned to the ground, whole families killed. And America just sucked the oxygen out of the room that we're not aware was even happening in the rest of the world. Oh, but we're going to hear what God's word is, and we're going to step into the affairs of the nations, and we're saying, "Lord, the best we can as a local church, we want to be part of the solution." You say amen to that. In China, for example, you're reading in the news that they're bulldozing churches left and right now. With all this COVID crisis, they're taking back all the religious freedom that they'd given in the last 25 years. In India, there's a great persecution in some parts of India by Hindus against Christians. I don't want to go down this trail today, but can I say one thing? In all these cases where there's been religious persecution, it's a one-way street. You never hear in the news that the Christians are burning other people's stuff down. There's a persecution coming against people that stand up and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." Rome attacked the early church not because they were evil, not because they were decadent, but because they said there was another king. And that threatened those in power. That when our allegiance isn't to any earthly man or woman, it's to God. If your allegiance is to God today, would you say amen, please? Amen. I don't want to miss this Kairos moment. Pastor Kevin was sharing, and I just so concur that before you and I, however, can find our destiny and be salt and light in this new world, we need to reset our hearts. And instead of pointing our fingers at others, we need to pause and point our fingers at ourselves. Instead of finding fault with our neighbor, we need to say, "Holy Spirit, turn your light on me." Today's message is entitled, "I Will Heal the Backslider. I Will Heal the backslider. I want to talk today about backsliding. I'm not talking about leaving the Christian faith. Like, you know, I was a Christian, got baptized, and then a few years later, for some reason, I'm not a Christian. I'm not talking about apostasy. I am talking about a subtle slippage in the hearts of believers, where we back up slowly from a fire for God, a passion for God, a conviction for the things of God over time. And sometimes we don't even notice it, but 3, 4, 5, 10, 30, 40, 50 years, we've drifted a long ways away from God. We have to reset our hearts and repent of this backsliding state. The American church does not have a platform to speak to the world until we get our own house in order. And no individual in this church or watching online, do we have a right to criticize another? The Bible says, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. I've been a pastor 40 years. I love being a pastor, but I'm always afraid of backsliding. Recently, the Holy Spirit brought to my attention that I had fallen from where I wanted to be. I began to practice my spiritual routines without passion, just out of habit. I began to pray prayers that I was just saying prayers. I wasn't praying prayers anymore. I know the Bible, so I can pray a pretty eloquent prayer. That's not that hard. Eloquent prayers do not get the heart of God's attention. Prophetic prayers do. Prayers hearing from God and praying it back to God. And we use a phrase in New Life, and maybe those joining us online, this might be new to you. We prefer to say we pray prayers. We don't say prayers. Saying prayers would be like me saying, Lord, we remember the grandchildren today. Please be with them. Protect all 8 of them, and may they come into their destinies. Keep them from the devil in Jesus' name. Not a bad prayer. I just said a prayer. Praying a prayer would go something like this. Oh, God, I lift up every one of my grandkids. I'm going to start with Isaiah. Lord, you know his heart. You know his soul structure. You know he's analytical, and you know apologetics and things like that. He's got a mind that's really, really powerful. I pray you would protect that mind. You would groom that mind. You would keep that mind from vain philosophies of men. Oh, Lord, I lift up my... That's a prophetic prayer. You're hearing God. It's a two-way conversation. It's a prophetic prayer. Prophetic prayers don't have to be long. They can be very short. Here's a good prayer. Oh, God. Oh, God, help me. The prayer that I pray the most in my life is the short prayer, Lord, I'm sorry. I pray that prayer maybe every day. I have a consciousness of that's just the way I've been from a little boy. I want to do right by God, and I'm aware of my tendency to backslide. I'm not talking about losing my salvation. I'm talking about losing my fire, losing my salt, losing my influence, losing a love for the things of God. This is what happened to me. I began to get more excited and agitated and motivated about politics than I did about God. You want to get me animated in a conversation, say something about Trump or say something about Biden, and boy, I'll get in that battle. And I get more agitated about that than I do about men and women going to hell. And nations not knowing about Jesus Christ and family members that have drifted in from the Lord. And my passions were in the wrong spot. I thought I was beginning to think too much about money. I'm 63 and I want to retire someday. Not retire from serving the Lord or minister or being a pastor, but you know, being able to slow down enough and have enough money to slow down a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If not, you can fake it. So I was, you know, the stock market dropped 30 points when COVID hit. I thought a lot about that. I thought more about that than I did about the cross. Or about being the Holy Spirit. And then when it got back up to within 6% where it was before the crash in my portfolio, all of a sudden I felt joy. It was all artificial, man. Jesus gave a parable about seed and soil, and there's 4 soils. You may know the story. The first soil was hard. The devil just stole the seed, the word of God. The second, so I'm going to put these in a different order. The one soil was really good soil and produced fruit. That's a good heart. Then there was 2 other soils. One, weeds choked it out, and the other, the sun burned it out. The one where the sun burned the plant, Jesus said, that's persecution. Some people will come, will start in the Lord, and persecution will take their faith. And he said, but there's another group of people that start to grow, and the love of this world, the love of entertainment, the love of media, the love of news, the love of politics, the love of money, the love of family, the love of nation, the love of other things in the world. Paul said this, he said, I've had lots of men start with me, few have finished with me. Demas, he said, Demas was a man who has deserted me. He has loved this present world. How did Demas start good and finish poorly? Because he loved this present world. His heart had drifted back into the things of the world, and he lost sight of the kingdom and lost sight of eternity. I was saved in the Jesus movement. I was an 18-year-old Lutheran. I got saved at college, changed my life. From that day forward, I kind of marked my life in two halves, before Christ, after Christ. And I got saved in the Jesus movement, and many, many young people at Black Hill State, where I went to college, got saved. We started a church together when I was about 23. We started a church. Of those people that started that church with me, very few are serving the Lord today. 40 years later, disappointment has just kind of sucked the life out of them, or the world has sucked the life out of them, or they no longer are excited about the things of God. They, you know, their hearts have backslid. When Jesus comes back, will they be saved? I don't have any doubt they're saved. But their reward will be far less what it could have been. The destiny that was in their spiritual DNA never came to pass. They never grew past being just a little child in the faith. They never matured. They never, and I don't even know why, but some of them I know just got disappointed. They tried things for God and didn't work out. You know, let me tell you, friends, some things don't work out. Sorry. Sometimes children walk away. Sometimes you lose a job. Sometimes marriages don't make it. Sometimes nations fall. Sometimes you get shafted in the court. Sometimes you get a raw deal. Sometimes you get sick and don't get your healing. Something is going to happen in your life that's going to cause a lot of disappointment. You're going to step back and say, do I really believe in God? And if so, what kind of a God is he? And that cynicism, that unbelief will begin to trap the mind. And the farther you allow your mind to get away from the cross, and the primary thing Jesus does, he takes care of the sin issue. He doesn't come just to make your life hunky-dory. He said, we've got to take care of the sin issue. As long as there's a sin issue, we need a Savior. The rest of it, we contend for the rest of it is to be an abundant life, but there's a few times we swing and we miss the ball. When that happens, disappointment comes in. And if we can't handle that disappointment in God, we backslide just a little bit. And over the course of a lifetime, we can get far from God and not even know it. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, Israel's going into the promised land. The first generation rebelled, and they died off in the wilderness. 40 years, they were all dead. Their kids and grandkids were now going to go into the promised land. First time they tried to go in, they didn't go in. Their rebellion kept them out. 40 years later, they're coming right back up to the River Jordan, and they want to come into the promised land. And the Lord says, okay, we're trying this a second time. Before y'all can go into the promise, let me tell you something. There's giants in that land. There's going to be battles in that land. There's spiritual warfare in the land. That's a land of COVID. There's a land of economic collapse. There's a land of war in the nations. It's a mess in that place. But there's a destiny in there too. There's a place flowing with milk and honey for you too. There's something in that land that you can't get out here in the wilderness. You want to go in and get it? And the people say, we're ready. We'll obey. We're tired of the desert. We want to go in and defeat our enemies and possess the land. And then the Lord says, okay, before you go, we got to take care of some business. Your enthusiasm is not enough. We're going to have to do something deeper than that. Verse 2 said, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Circumcise them a second time. Circumcise them a second time. A second time. A second time. Sometimes when you come to the Lord, you get your heart circumcised. You come out of ungodliness and you have this honeymoon period with God and you get discipled with God. But then later in life, when you want to go into the next level with God, sometimes the Lord says, "I got to take you back to that circumcision. I got to take you back to repentance. I got to cut off some of the flesh, some of the dross, some of these habits, some of these ways of thinking and speaking and feeling. I got to cut them off for you to go into your promised land." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Verse 8, when the circumcising of the whole nation was done, was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were all healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I rolled away the reproach of Egypt." What does that mean? You've been out of Egypt 40 years. Physically out of Egypt, but Egypt was still inside you. And he says, until we get Egypt out of you, until we circumcise your heart, until you get your heart right with me and stop pointing your finger at your brother and says, "Woe is me. Help me, Lord. Work on me, Lord. Do it first on me, Lord, not my neighbor, on me, not my family member, not my spouse, not my pastor, not a political party or a political person. Lord, work on me, Lord. Do it in me." The Lord says, "We're going to have to do this a second time before you can go in and get your possession." And he said, "Once they do this, I'm going to roll away the reproach of Egypt. You physically come out. Now I got to get Egypt outside of you." You might have been out of a carnal lifestyle, out of the bar, out of the bed, out of the woman, out of the drugs. Maybe that's all happened, praise God. But you know what? The real issue never was that. The real issue is always inside here. The pride, the fear, the self-righteousness. It's always inside here. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a parallel verse here. Moses is describing the same thing that's being described in Joshua. Israel's now on the edge, the second time, of going into the land, flowing with milk and honey. But it's a time of turmoil, a time of challenge, a time of evil in the land. And it says here, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart." Circumcise what? The foreskin of what? The heart. Just as a physical circumcision cuts away the flesh, renewing a covenant with Abraham and God. So the circumcision of the heart is cutting away the flesh of the heart, those things that have encumbered us, attitudes, critical spirits, judgments. It says, "I no longer be stiff-necked." I like that. No longer be stiff-necked. We don't use that word a lot anymore, stiff-necked, but it's a great word. When your neck is stiff, you can't lift your head in wholehearted worship. You can't bow your head in wholehearted prayer. You can't look to the left or look to the right to hear what the Spirit of God says. You're just focused on what's straight ahead of you, and you can't see nothing else. Your neck is stiff. Your heart is hardened. And this is the thing about Facebook. Nobody changes their mind by reading a Facebook post. It's cathartic for the writer. I'm all for it. Go for it. And you'll never change a person's mind by being mad at them. They just harden their opinions. And trust me. Well, don't trust me. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to say anything about politics. Just not going to do it. You see, there's a destiny and a future for us that's a place of danger. There's spiritual warfare. These are perilous times, but it's good. And the Lord says, before you can go in there, I need to make some adjustments in you. Now, somebody's going to say to Dan, "What you're talking about is no big deal. So what, you're not, you know, your prayer life is kind of routine. It's no big deal." I really don't like the phrase, "It's no big deal." I had a friend of mine whose son got into some porn at 12 years old, some porn online, some pretty harsh stuff, and he said, "It's no big deal." Somebody fudging their income taxes by $100, "It's no big deal." Somebody telling a white lie, "It's no big deal. It's no big deal." And I just want to say to the no big deal folks, what is a big deal? Yeah. Grandparents, us having children and grandchildren that are not in church, and they say, "Well, it's no big deal. God knows their heart." It is a big deal. If families don't go to church, the children won't go to church when they're adults, and then the faith of the family is lost. Because faith is not passed down in a family apart from a church helping shape it. It just doesn't happen. It's too loose. And the church is God's design, but it's no big deal. I drink a little bit too much sometimes. Now, I'm not anti-drinking, but drinking too much, that's not right. No big deal. That's the devil saying it's no big deal, and he'll just let you backslide right into something you can't get out of. You know, you're checking out a woman, but you do it in a way your wife will never see you do it. You're fast. Doo-doo. Come on, bro. You say, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. Sin always starts in a thought. It's a big deal. Of course it's a big deal. Lying to your spouse, even though it's a white lie, it's a big deal. The Lord wants to circumcise the heart. He wants to keep the heart tender towards him. He wants to cut away the excess and the hardness. Can I speak to every parent here just for a minute? Disciplining your children is important, but don't focus exclusively on the conduct. You have to watch the heart of the child. Because you can get a six-year-old to obey. You can get a little six-year-old boy to wear the bow tie for church, the little church suit, and have the little Bible. And he's so cute, you put him all over Facebook. But you can make that little boy recite Psalms 23, and it's so darn cute, and you're just going to strict. By the time he's 12, he doesn't even want to go to church. Why? Because you focused on the outward, and the inward was neglected. It's far more important to monitor the heart of a child than to just focus exclusively on the conduct of a child. Now, should you discipline a child for conduct? Yes, but you're always monitoring the heart. Nothing terrifies a parent. Maybe you're not a parent yet. Nothing terrifies a parent than when you see the heart of one of your children turn hard. That is tough. But as long as that heart's a little bit tender, they can still be stuck in addiction, stuck in an unhealthy relationship. They could be all screwed up, but there's still hope because that heart is still tender in some ways. See, this is what God's saying. He said, don't let your heart get hard. And we got to circumcise that heart. We got to make that heart alive unto God. No longer be stiff-necked. You can be stiff-necked by just being religious. I went to high school with a girl named Heidi. She was a really cute girl. She dropped out of school her sophomore year. She was wild. Anybody know any wild people? I know in high school and college, but she was a good wild person. Can I tell you that a good wild person can be closer to God than a hypocritical, pharisaical, goody-two-shoes? I don't want to talk about that too much, but so anyway, she's a sophomore and she's way off into everything that's worldly, right? She falls in love with a Christian guy. I knew him. And his family were big in the Four Square Church. And I remember their wedding. It was a wonderful, she was coming alive to the Lord and the groom was family. You know, they were there and it was the wedding and so after the wedding is beautiful, they're having the reception, right? And Heidi had a brother, and he was wild. I've used that word a few times. This is a wild group. And it came time for the party to start, and this is a church wedding. We're in a church, by the way. This is the real deal. And he walks up the aisle. He's got something behind his back. And he says, you know, Heidi, I'm just working, you know, as a busboy, so I don't have a lot of money. But I've been saving, and I bought the most expensive champagne I could find. And he takes this big bottle of champagne, and he puts it on the head table. I'm the pastor. I'm right there. All the Pentecostal folks over here, they took their wine glasses and turned it upside down. Oh, I bet they felt so righteous. They felt so good, completely oblivious to the moment of crushing the heart of a young man who's trying to do something nice. He's not saying, hey, let's party and all get drunk. He's just saying, can I have a toast with some expensive champagne? So when they went tick, 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 and they had that smug, righteous Pentecostal thing. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with those that do. You know that thing? So I took not my wine glass, I took my water glass, which is three times bigger than the wine glass. And I said, fill me up, brother. Why? God's more interested in the heart first, the heart first, the heart first. The other things are important, but the heart first. The pastor's going to take it, so he took the cork off and gave me a big serving of champagne. I think where I did cross the line, though, is when I asked for a second glass. But I want to double make sure his heart was. I'm just saying. Now, I've told that story before, and I don't mean to out or be critical of others or critical of being righteous. But see, this is what the Lord is saying, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. So you have a form of righteousness, but you're denying the power of it. Pharisees knew all the Bible, and Jeremy preached on this. They had memorized the Pentateuch, and yet they did not know God. They did not know the second commandment. You can be right on the outside and as clean as a whistle and your heart far from God. And it should terrify us, because we can easily become that critic and that self-righteous person. And for this new move of God, I would say, Lord, before we can step into to what's at hand in our world, and boy, the stage is set for some overcoming Christians, some people that are walking by the Spirit, that are fearless in the face of persecution, and as John Lewis said, will stand for what's right. We need to get our hearts right. Jeremiah 3:22 is my closing verse today. Jeremiah is saying something so powerful to us today. He says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Stop there for a minute. Who does the healing? Who helps the backslider to return? It doesn't say here, I'm going to return to the Lord and I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to return to the Lord and by my brute strength, I'm going to be better. It's saying, no, you just return to the Lord. You turn and you face the Lord and you ask him for his help. And the Lord says, if you'll just turn around, if you'll just turn around and look at me and put your faith in me and give a little tiny prayer like, Lord, help me, I'm going to heal your backsliding. You can't defeat an addiction by willpower. Good Lord, read Romans 7. Addictions need intervention. The dead man can't revive himself. The sleeping man can't awake himself. The person in bondage can't heal themselves. All they can do is ask God. And God, in his great mercy, sent a Savior to the world. Said, I'll take all that on myself. And I'll not only forgive you, I'll empower you. You just have to turn to me. Come back to me. So let's be honest with God today. Maybe you've been traumatized, have disappointment, have an addiction. Would you just trust God? I want you to like God. He's nice. He knows that that backslidden state will eat your lunch. He said, come back to me. Open your heart up to me. I'm talking to Christians, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophesying believers that can go into the routine. Your heart can just go cold. Paul said to Timothy, rekindle that gift, Timothy. Don't let it go out. Don't quench the Spirit. Invite the Lord to examine your heart, saying, Lord, if there be any hurtful way in me, I'm sorry. I can't see it. Would you reveal it to me? and then do what he says to do. Obey him. You know, as you walk with God for a while, can I tell you what two things that's going to happen? You're going to turn into a nice old person that's gracious and kind and loving and anointed and speaks words of life that people want to be around. Or you're going to turn into an old battle axe or an old grumpy man. Because you just, what you sow, you've reaped. And you're going to end up over here in the crappy category if you don't just on a frequent basis reset your heart. And your family knows the difficult people, and we just accommodate them. How many of you don't want to be the difficult person when you get old? I want to be the nice guy. The guy that prays, the guy that loves, the guy that's patient. I had a cousin that was a hellion. And older than me, rough character. He was wild. And my grandmother was one of those sweet old ladies that knew the Lord. She was Methodist. She got healed by watching Pat Robertson on television, healed of a tumor on her neck. Lived a long, healthy, happy life, and everybody loved her. And this kid that was just a pistol, my grandma always had an open door for him. The rest of us kind of shunned him. But not grandma. She was an anointed, godly woman. And somehow she saw something good in him. And as she got older and my grandpa died, this cousin of mine would buy grandma her Christmas tree every year. Oh, grandma would brag about that Christmas tree. Oh, so-and-so got this. Oh, it was wonderful. And then grandma died. And at the funeral, the boy grandsons were the pallbearers. And this young man wept and wept and wept. You see, what that's a picture of to me is what God's like. You can be going fast and be doing things you shouldn't do, but you've got a God that really loves you. And his door is open. And he said, if you'll just come home, I'm not going to whoop you. I want a relationship with you. And that constant love by my grandmother melted this young man's heart. And today he's a good guy, living a good life. And it's a success story, really. And that's the way it is with our God. He says, if you'll return to me and you'll just continue to have a soft heart toward me, I'll always welcome you to the house. Maybe somebody today needs to come back to God. Maybe somebody watching needs to come back to God. Maybe you've taken a lot of micro steps away from God. And today God's saying, won't you just come home? I really love you. Christ has died for you. I'm not going to whoop you. I'm going to embrace you. And then let's go into the promised land together, a land flowing with milk and honey. And let's do something great in our day. Just stand your feet, please. I want to dismiss those watching online. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in on the internet and our campuses that are watching. God bless you and God keep you and God make his word come alive to you. The best lies yet ahead. Trust God. Trust his son, your Savior. He'll take you to the promised land. Amen.